Praise and thanks be to our God also for today, for this wonderful day of grace that has been granted to us. Again and again we are given the opportunity to come together, to be together, to hear the word of grace. May God grant us grace to experience in truth what we have sung. For the Lord is endeavoring today to call us to go out, to leave everything that we may have inherited from our fathers. I do not mean the truth that has been brought to us by our fathers, but that which has perhaps been left to us as traditions or customs or other things. From this we want to go out. We want to leave it behind us and want to look up to Him alone, who in truth is able to raise us up, to bring us there, that we no longer look around as we have just sung, as Lot's wife did, but we want to turn our faces and our eyes only to Him, the only true God, and He will carry us through. I believe I may say, last night we had a precious hour. Everyone who was here witnessed it. And I believe that every hour we are together becomes more and more precious to us, more and more dear. We don't know how much longer we will be given this grace and opportunity, but one thing we do know is that we have the privilege, or the privilege has been given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, to enter in with Him. Not to rely on vain things, or if I may say, on fancies. But, as we heard last night, we want to have the pure and only word and be aligned with it. So may God grant us grace this morning, before we pray, to our Lord and Savior, to our Redeemer, who has set us free and purchased us. I would like to read a word from Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 19. Here Paul is speaking to his contemporaries. Today the same word, or the same Spirit, who spoke through Paul, he speaks to you and to me. Here he says, Hebrews 10, from verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Up to here, this word of grace that calls us to do this, And every time we come together, or every time we read the Holy Scriptures, when we open the Bible, we always find a comforting word, a word of grace, a word of edification, and a word of rebuke. And here, as I said, the Apostle Paul is speaking to his contemporaries. Today the same Spirit is speaking to us, saying, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, have I received this boldness from him?" What's the situation with us? May God give us grace. And then he says, "By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." And we know we have no other way to enter into eternal life. We have no other way to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which was written before the foundation of the world, since our names have been written in it, as only through Jesus Christ, our Lord, through him alone, who through his flesh has cleared and opened the way for us. So let us enter in, let us enter in, and be secure in him. And then he says, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And then he calls us and says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and he will fulfill it." Perhaps we say, or perhaps the world around us says, "Look, they run and run, they walk and walk, they listen and listen, they are preached to and preached to, and nothing happens." But we know that what has been said to us through the Word, or what the Spirit of God speaks to us through the Word, will be fulfilled. It will not tarry. Perhaps, in the eyes of men, it will tarry, but the time and the hour are at hand, and the Lord will fulfill all that he has promised. Therefore, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he does not deceive, but it is his word, or he has spoken it through his word, and he will also lead us there and guide us through. Here the Apostle Paul calls out to us and encourages us and says that we should hold fast. And then he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. This is a call, a demand. This is something that should go to my heart and to the heart of all of us. Not as a habit, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Hebrews. They were in the habit of missing fellowships or meetings. Something else became more precious and dear to them. But this is not how it should be with us. This is not how it should be with you and me. But that the more, as he calls out here, we see that the day of Jesus' return is drawing near, the more closely united we will be. For we know that he will come for those who are waiting for him. He will come to those who are eagerly waiting for him, who love his appearing, as we heard here on Wednesday. May God grant us the grace to long for his appearing more the longer we wait for him. For our Lord, let us now stand up and worship and thank him together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and faithfulness, Lord, also for this morning hour and for your word that you give us every day anew. Lord in heaven, you know that we are not worthy, O God, nor are we able to offer you the thanks you deserve. But Lord in heaven, you have chosen nothing else, Lord, but people whom you yourself have created, Lord, as people whom you have redeemed for the day of your return, who are to praise and honor you, O God. Praise, honor, and glory be to you, from us, Lord, the most miserable and the least among your people, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that through you, Lord Jesus, through your blood, through your death, through your suffering, through your body, we can enter the holiest, O God. Praise be to you for clearing the way for us. O Lord, bless us here this morning and give us your word to glorify your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Peace be with you, the peace which passes all understanding of men, that goes beyond our understanding, that we cannot comprehend, but that we can experience, that we can have, that we can possess. That's the big difference. The peace of God is just as eternal as his grace and his love, independent of circumstances. By grace we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we carry this peace with us. We spread it wherever we are. As the Lord said at that time, when you enter a house, say, peace be to this house. If we are children of peace, there is no other way. Then the words we speak will be confirmed by the deeds that follow us. If someone only says with his mouth, I have peace, but in fact it is not so, then it will be revealed. Our actions speak louder than our words ever can. And in that case, we do not have to believe our words, but what is revealed through our actions. And so, God will guide us in the way of peace through his Holy Spirit, even when things go beyond our understanding. We remain secure in God, and his peace remains with us in all circumstances. We are grateful for the word we have already heard. Yes, we are always grateful for every word. But do we always take what we hear to heart? Do we respond to it? Do we have the inner consent to the word? Do we immerse ourselves in what is said? And does it then also correspond to our lives? I have actually, and this is not a critical statement, but a sad observation, I met people who said, coming to the service? No, what for? I have the Bible, I have the sermons, that's enough for me. I get a lot more out of staying at home than going to church. Do you know who these people are? They deliberately transgress God's word. They put themselves above God's word. They can't submit and think they are serving God. They don't serve God, believe me. It is written here that we should not forsake our assembling together, and all the more so when we see the return of Christ approaching. Is the word not addressed to us at this time, when we can expect the return of the Lord at any moment? What kind of spirit, I ask this now, without malice in my heart, what kind of spirit is it that guides people who act contrary to God's word, I ask you? Here the Spirit of God tells us what we should do. If now someone deliberately acts against the word, under what spirit is he then? He can seek a thousand excuses. They will not justify him. God's word remains God's word and is binding for all who wish to stand before God. There is no back door, no side door, no excuse. There is nothing. God has spoken and we have to submit to it. I didn't intend to say that, but it has been read. And do you know what the next verse says? Right in the next verse. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. A person who willfully transgresses God's word and God's commandment, after he has recognized the truth and knows exactly what God said and demanded, such a person is on a very dangerous path. This also includes the word from Hebrews 6, with which we are all familiar and know what is written here from verse 1, namely that we leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and go on to perfection. That is good, and we are grateful to God for that, but it also involves a responsibility. It is wonderful to be led deeper into the word and will of God. Something marvelous, something wonderful. But listen to what is written in verse 4. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Listen to what comes now in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. A very serious word. What is listed here? Enlightenment, tasting the heavenly gift, partaking of the Holy Spirit, tasting the precious word of God, and the powers of the world to come. Five things are listed here. If these five things are true in our lives, that we have become partakers of them, and then still turn away, then there is no turning back, no way to go back. And it's about the word of God. And the word of God is holy, just as holy as God is. And if the Lord stood before us and said one of these words, how would it go through our marrow and bone? It would shake us. It would strike us to the core. In the same way, every word of God must strike us now. A person who places himself above the word of God will tend to judge others without subjecting himself to the judgment of the word of God. May the Lord give us grace to the extent that we are able, with his help, to respond to every word, to have a heartfelt yes, an agreement with what he says. The word in Hebrews 10, right before that, it speaks of the new covenant, then of the new and living way. Only people who have become new can walk in this new way. Only people who have penetrated to the divine life with Christ can walk on this living way. It is a new way, a living way. Only new people who have been made alive can walk on this path of God. And then even a fool will not go astray, and a weak person will not stumble, because the Lord gives us strength, so that everything he asks of us can be fulfilled through the power he gives us. What a marvelous word! And yet, how serious, how profound are the words of divine exhortation that we must take to heart. Blessed is he to whom these five things from Hebrews 6 apply, who has received enlightenment, tasted the heavenly gift, partaken of the Holy Spirit, tasted the precious word of God and the powers of the world to come, and then abides in God, abides in the word, abides in grace, and is then led by the peace of God, which is higher than all understanding of men. So that, as it is written, we are led in peace by the Holy Spirit. Guidance of the Spirit is guidance according to and in the Word of God. Let's read a few more scriptures today that emphasize the importance of the Word. We begin with Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 from verse 18. Matthew 13 from verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. I would like to stop here for a moment and emphasize the term seed. The word is the seed. We chose the following title for the first sermon of Brother Branham, which we translated. The Word of God is the original seed. Every seed brings forth after its kind, but the seed must be sown in the right soil, so that it can be moistened, yes, so that it can sprout and bear fruit. But the Word of God is the seed nothing else, the word of God. From verse 20 it says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and immediately receives it with joy. Yet has he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Here we have the second category. People who hear the word, but do not take root, who are not established and strengthened deeply enough, are described here as children of the moment. However, children of God are not temporary children, but have received eternal life, and should therefore live forever by the grace of God. But there are also those who are children of the moment. They hear the word, but do not take root, are not founded deeply enough, are not strengthened. And when the first trial comes, when the first storm blows, they fall down, because they were not founded firmly enough. What good is the most precious seed if it cannot bear fruit? Verse 22 says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We have seen the first three. The word remains the seed, but cannot produce divine fruit, the confirmation, the life, everything that belongs to it. If one of the conditions is not fulfilled, and the obstacles stand in the way, such as worries of life and what belongs to it, this chokes the word. I mean, if we have put our hand on our heart today and openly admit that the word has not produced the fruit that we, and at least God, can expect, then we have to look for and find our condition somewhere in the list of the first three things. For God's word cannot return void. God's word has the germ of life in it. If it has been planted in the soil of the heart and does not have to move through thorns and undergrowth, but can grow freely, and is not a greenhouse plant, but really comes forth in the raw nature, then it will grow and flourish. God wants to make such people of us, in whom his word is divine seed, where every promise, every word of divine promise, is a seed of God, which we take into ourselves and expect that it will sprout, that it will bear fruit, yes, that it can be realized. For every word, as we have long understood, that God has spoken, cannot return to him void. It must be sown somewhere. It must come forth. It must bear fruit. It must be realized. Every word of God's promise that was written on our Lord was confirmed in him, became reality in him. Every word that was addressed to the church must become a divine reality in the church. First comes the sowing, then it sprouts, and then the fruit comes forth. May the time come when we are taken out of the first three stages, or even torn out with all might, and led into this divine realm where God's word and God's spirit can unfold freely in your life and in mine, where the word is not only written here and spoken in our mouths, but could be planted in our hearts in order to bring forth the divine fruit that was promised to us. And whether one bears 100-fold and the other 60 or 30-fold, that is all the same to us. The important thing is that divine fruit can come forth through God's word by grace. We who emphasize the word of God in a special way must ensure that we not only hear it, but that it can actually be preserved and moved in a heart in which it can unfold and bear fruit for the glory of our God. What good is even the most beautiful tree if it bears no fruit? Then the Lord comes and says, cut it down. But he gives the promise in John 15 and says, every branch in me that bears fruit, he will prune, that it may bring forth more fruit. We have focused our attention on the word of God in the proclamation. God has arranged it this way, and none of us have. It is certainly not the result of a human decision, but of a divine decision. I will never be able to forget that day in my entire life. I have forgotten many things, perhaps things from recent times that are no longer familiar to me. But I will never forget the day when that mighty voice of the Lord said, I will send you to other cities to preach my word. I will never forget that day. That is the commission. That is the task that God has set. And a person who has been destined for this cannot escape it. And therefore, because the task is to preach the word, not the interpretation, but the word, and to sow it as the original seed, the enemy has unleashed all his fury and done everything he can to make it impossible. But we don't just sing, we believe that Jesus is the victor. And we believe that God speaks the last word. We believe that God can bring back from the dead. We believe that all things are possible with God. We can't help it. We have long since learned this from the word of God. And according to the word in Hebrews, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who have experienced God's faithfulness, who have experienced what it means to receive and experience God's word, to preach it and to see it confirmed. And our desire is not only to preach it, but to see it confirmed. Let's read from the prophet Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. Our main point is strengthening our faith in the truthfulness of God, in the faithfulness of God, in the infallibility of His Word, so that doubts can no longer have a grip on us, let alone gnaw at us. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. The main point here is that this great prophet and man of God, Daniel, when 60 years had passed, he focused his attention on the word that the Lord God had spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah long ago. He read it. That is the mark of a true prophet. He will not be able to ignore what prophets sent by God have said before him. He will have to consider every word of God that has ever been spoken, to be sure that what he says is in line with God and God's word. People who only say, God has revealed to me and the Spirit is urging me and so on, but who cannot put their finger on God's word, must be told today. The question of which spirit is urging is open until a man of God can put his finger on the word of God and say, here it is written, and thus it is fulfilled. Many are urged and claim to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads into the word of God. We have seen it especially with the 400 prophets who prophesied in the time of Ahab, and they prophesied with one accord that outwardly everything was right. And then the one man, Jehoshaphat, said, is there not another prophet here? And this one prophet remembered what God had said through the mouth of Elijah. And in the same way, he also spoke in accordance with the word that had gone before him by the Spirit of God through the mouth of Elijah. There was conformity. I think it's in Jeremiah, in chapter 25. There the Lord had announced through this prophet how long the time would be. And then, when the time was almost up, this man of God read up to find out. In Jeremiah 25 it says in verse 12, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. 70 years were appointed, and we can all read it up, how under Zerubbabel and the men of God, the people of God returned when the time appointed by God was up, We cannot do anything different in these days than they did back then. Searching the Holy Scriptures and recognize which words were given as prophecy, which are of significance in the plan of salvation for our time, in order to orientate ourselves by them. Not just to talk about it, but to get a clear instruction, a clear understanding of what God has promised. When our Lord preached at that time, he also repeatedly referred to the words of the prophets. He did so in Luke chapter 4, where he referred to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. You can all read it without me reading it here. Luke chapter 4, 17 to 21. And then in Matthew, he spoke of the prophet Daniel. Matthew 24, verse 15. Here it says, Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. What was it? Our Lord took the word of the prophets. After all, he had inspired them. Through his spirit, they had spoken what was contained in his plan. He took these words, quoted them, and then gives the admonition, whoso readeth, let him understand. When the time comes for the fulfillment of what God has spoken through the mouth of his servants, then it is time for the readers to pay attention. What have we read in Revelation? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. There are those who are ordained of God to read, but then there are those who do not understand at first. You can read about it in Acts 8, 29 to 31, where the eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah 53, and Philip asks him, do you understand what you are reading? He says, how can I understand it if no one instructs me? Who is the prophet talking about here? Is he talking about himself or someone else? Let me say this. No prophet spoke of himself. All the prophets spoke from God, driven by the Holy Spirit. And we can accept their word as the word of God, unseen, because we know that it is true. In Acts 15, verses 14 and 15, a man of God again clarified and referred to what the prophets had said. This is actually the giving of evidence in the Holy Scriptures from the very beginning. Here we read in Acts 15, verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets. For me, this has an extraordinary significance, that at this time we can place the words of the prophets and the apostles, harmoniously put them together under the guidance of the same Holy Spirit who rested on them at that time, whether in the Old or New Testament, whether prophets or apostles. Everything that comes from God will always harmonize with each other, because the same spirit leads into the same truth. And then what is written in Ephesians 2, probably in the last verses, will be fulfilled. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We who live in these days and recognize God's hour of visitation, rejoice with deep and heartfelt joy that God has given us insight and understanding, and yet in all the revelation of his word and his will, he kept us sober and clear in his word. And thus, in his grace and in his love, and he will continue to do so to the end. But those who do not recognize this evidence in the Holy Scriptures, that Peter, that Paul, that all men of God have repeatedly referred to the word in what they had to set forth in the New Testament. Such people who do not recognize and see the connection between the Old and New Testament will find it difficult to recognize God's hour of visitation now, and to place the promises given for this time biblically. I am now thinking of Matthew chapter 17, a very clear statement that we all know, and yet for some it is still a stumbling block, because they try to explain it not by the Spirit but by the letter. But those to whom it is revealed by the Spirit no longer need to explain the letter. They have the revelation of the word. Matthew 17 verse 11 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." If you want to draw the parallel, it is the last two verses in the prophet Malachi that are referred to here, and not Malachi 3 verse 1. But prophecy is sometimes so closely connected that you really have to have an eagle eye, yes, an anointed eye, to see divinely, to recognize divinely. And Jesus answered. They asked beforehand. Perhaps I should also read verse 10. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." How many are convinced that this word is in the future tense? In this verse, the Lord Jesus did not speak of what had already happened. That comes in the next verse. Here he has put upon the lampstand that Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. If he had meant John with this verse, then he would have had to put it in the past. He did it with the next verse. "But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." There are two very clear statements here. One referred to the future, that Elijah would come. The other referred to the ministry of John the Baptist, which was already done at the time the Lord Jesus spoke this word. And I want to show you this clearly, that without any doubt, faith will be established and built up in us, in God's word itself. For heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word remains forever. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, this preparer of the way was asked if he was Elijah. Let's hear what he had to say. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 21. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he says, "I am not." Was John telling the truth? Of course he was telling the truth. He knew Elijah comes before the great and terrible day of the Lord. John appeared before the day of salvation, before the day of grace, but not before the day of judgment, before the day of wrath. And almost 2,000 years have passed, and the day of the Lord has not yet come. Therefore, when he was asked, "Art thou Elijah?" and he says, "No, I am not." Who was he? He was the man of God who came in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord. He did it. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord himself gives us this clarifying answer, and that's the beauty of it. "Oh, my heart is glad, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, that we do not have to break and bend anything, but can join together harmoniously under the guidance of the Holy Spirit." Matthew chapter 11, verse 10. Here it speaks of John the Baptist, and we read as follows: "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.'" Where is this word found? In Malachi 3, verse 1. Is it true or not? The Lord has confirmed it here. What a grace that today we have the prophetic word, we have the gospels, we have the epistles, we have the Old and New Testament, and that we have received it in a divine harmony, revealed by the Holy Spirit, as a living word, without contradiction, harmonious in itself. "For this is he of whom it is written." Do you believe the Lord? "Of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face.'" Look it up in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It is written very clearly, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the angel of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." We are dealing with a thus saith the Lord. John was the forerunner, the preparer of the way at the first coming of Christ. But the promise that the prophet would come before the great and terrible day remained unfulfilled. Now compared to the prophet Elijah, what did Elijah do? He rebuilt the altar of the Lord, taking the 12 stones according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Only then could the sacrifice be placed on the altar. What did the prophet whom God now had to send before the second coming of the Lord have to do? The doctrine of the 12 apostles, the pure doctrine with which the New Testament church is crowned. And if anyone has not yet understood Revelation 12, let me tell you today, John saw a woman with a crown of 12 stars. Woman means church. The New Testament church is crowned with a doctrine of the 12 apostles. That is why the 12 patriarchs and the names of the 12 apostles are written on the foundations and on the gates of the New Jerusalem. According to Revelation 21, with God everything must fit together, as we have already said, whether Old or New Testament. Here the Lord gave the answer, you and I don't have to give it. We only need to believe it from the heart, to have no inner resistance, and then God reveals His word and His will to us. In Mark chapter 1, the two scriptures that referred to John are stated very clearly. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Here both scriptures are written out and pronounced, both Malachi 3 verse 1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. You can read them silently while you listen. Here we have the testimony of the man of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here men have spoken and written, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, have set out what has already been fulfilled, have held out the prospect of what still needs to be fulfilled, and we may live in these days by His grace, in which all this is being fulfilled. Peter pointed this out most clearly in his sermon in Acts 3, as it also happened from time to time later. Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Why do we emphasize these scriptures so emphatically? Because they are meant for us, because they will be fulfilled in this time. After all, Jesus cannot come again, according to this word, until everything is restored, of which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Many are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, but do not recognize that God has a plan, that He has sent His servants and prophets at all times. And of course, you can also take the Holy Scriptures out of context and refer to Hebrews 1, because there it is written that God at sundry times spoke in diverse manners by the prophets. But blank spot. In the Son, yes, it's true, in the Son He not only spoke, in the Son He gave the answer, but the Son, who purchased a church for Himself, placed apostles, prophets, shepherds, teachers, and evangelists in this church. Do you realize how important it is to read the Holy Scriptures with the mind of God? That you are really led by God. Otherwise, you will very quickly become clever in your own mind and have all the arguments and scriptures at hand, just not the ones you need in your heart to participate in the fulfillment of what God is presently doing. Perhaps this should also be made clear. People who seek arguments from the Word and find them for themselves, they cut themselves off from the Word and from the promises of God through their own reasoning, and therefore have no part in what God is doing. People who are guided by the Spirit of God take the Holy Scriptures, they read them, they search them, they allow themselves to be guided by the Spirit of God. It is repeatedly stated here in the book of Acts that God had prophets. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." Then it says in chapter 13, verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." God has placed them in the church not to bring a prophecy of their own devising, but to put the word of prophecy upon the lampstand. And therein lies the big difference between the gift of prophecy and the office of a prophet. A prophet has been placed in the church by God, not only to bring a prophecy, but to present the prophetic part of the plan of salvation to the church. And such a man of God was Brother Branham. What a divine confirmation! Who wants to deny it? Who wants to make it untrue? Millions have witnessed what God has done in this generation. But we must also be honest and say that these millions, as in the time of the Lord, the many thousands who followed him, because there were loaves of bread that were multiplied, because the sick were healed, but when the word went forth, they no longer followed him. How many there are today who say, "Brother Branham was a man of God, incomparable to all others." But in the end, in the last few years, as you hear from the mouth of the world-famous evangelists and men, in the last few years, he was no longer as he had been before. What could he do about the fact that a new phase began in 1963, that the seals were opened, that mysteries came to light, indeed, that he himself was surprised and said in a sermon, "I didn't know that myself until a few days ago." There were surprises for him too. There were new things for him. There were unknown things for him. He was not a man who knew everything. He only knew as much as God revealed to him. And we are so grateful that in the kingdom of God, we are not dealing with all-knowers or know-it-alls, but with men of God who give us as they have been given. And we who have witnessed the spiritual progress, the spiritual development, can very well understand and follow how the Spirit of God has led and guided, how the truth has increasingly come to light. Who knows today about what God has done? A very small flock. And it will probably be precisely this small remnant that God has destined to glorify himself once again. For with God it makes no difference whether people are few or many, weak or strong, as we read here a few days ago from the Word of God. Help comes from our God, and the Lord is able to make much out of little. And the less we think of ourselves, the more useless we consider ourselves, the more useful we can become in His hands. A person who is convinced of himself that God can use him mightily should be told today that he is absolutely unsuitable to serve God. Only a person who can say with the deepest conviction, "My God, I am useless, I am unskilled, you cannot use me at all." Such a person who can say this with a sincere heart before God and not just before people may be close to being called by the Lord. Anyone who can do everything themselves and thinks they can do it is not yet on the list to be used by God. Back to the thought we are pursuing here this morning. God sends His Word to make us well. God sends His servants and prophets at all times. The Word shall not come to nothing. It shall fall into the hearts. But hearts are not to be choked with the three things mentioned there in Matthew 13, that the Word may not be choked, but that it may bear fruit, that it may come forth to confirm what God has said in His Word. And that is what we are waiting for in these days. We are not waiting for a new message, for a new messenger, for a new interpretation, for a new revelation. We are only waiting for one thing, for God to harmonize all the words, all the things that have already been given to us, to bring us into His plan as His body, as we also tried to say last night, based on the Word from the Old Testament, that the sheaf of first fruits was woven before the Lord, that the individual stalks did not remain by themselves, but were woven into one another and with one another. God wants to do the same now. A church that is not one going here and one going there, one running after this, one running after that. One says Christ is here, the other says Christ is there. No, but a church that can say from the heart, Christ is the Word. He is neither here nor there. He is and remains in His Word. And people who are in Him remain in His Word. According to what He Himself said in John 15, "If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you." That is the main issue these days. God has sent a glorious message. It may seem a little confusing to some, but let me say this clearly. If there is confusion and ambiguity, it is not from God, and not from the Word, and not by the Spirit of God. Then it comes from people who intervene in the cause of God without authorization, who want to do God a service without having been ordained by God to do so. And then comes the back and forth. Just be honest. In all these years that are behind us, has there been such a back and forth and the confusion as it is now coming to light? No. As long as people read the sermons and searched the scriptures, we were one heart and one soul. The Spirit of God rested on us. We rejoiced in our salvation in the Word and were thankful for one another. Then, when the interpretations came, when the interpretations broke out, what happened? It was a state of being torn apart, the like of which was previously unknown on earth. All of them were convinced, filled with hatred against each other, convinced of having rapturing faith. That's not how it works with God. Even with all love and goodwill, this is not how it works with God. Firstly, it is written, the pure in heart will see God. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. God cannot go past it. And then there are a number of scriptures that also need to be placed. And not everyone can do what they want to do. No, we want to let God work. We want to let God do what He has set out to do. Didn't Brother Branham say so clearly? The time will come for the wheat to come to full maturity in the presence of God. What more can I do with the wheat? Wheat remains wheat. It will only be gathered into the heavenly garner with a harvest. And it is not me who gathers it in. But when the time comes, it will be at God's command. If we look at our Lord as the grain of wheat that fell into the ground, then we know what He said, namely, if I do not die, the grain of wheat remains alone, but if it has died, it will bear much fruit. We are the fruit. He is the grain of wheat. We are the wheat field. Do you believe that? 100%. Because these are the parallels. He is the Son of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. He the first fruits. We the first fruits. He the King. We the kings. He the high priest. We a nation of priests. He became everything for our sake, so that through Him we might become everything. Wheat has always been wheat, and will never be anything else. And we need not worry about the wheat. It will be brought into the heavenly garner at the right time. But with God, everything must have its hour. Not as we want it and when we want it, but as the Lord said back then, my hour has not yet come. But when it has come, then it has come, and then we realize it. Then water becomes wine. Yes, then signs and wonders happen. Then God's word is fulfilled. I mean, we have gained faith from the word of God. Just as a bride was prepared at the first coming of Christ. And John could say, the friend of the bridegroom hears the rejoicing of the bride, and this my joy is now fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And he said, he that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, he stands by and hears the bride rejoicing. We can discern this with God's help. Even the greatest men of God were only friends of God. As written, Jesus himself said, you are no longer servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Ye are my friends, and therefore I have told you everything. The Lord God called Abraham his friend and revealed everything to him. Of course he was a prophet, but he was also God's friend. Oh, that we could become everything. Sons of God, daughters of God, friends of God, a nation of kings, a nation of priests, people who go on with God. I say again in closing, because I am reminded of this, it may concern me too. May it be so that we are taken out of the three situations mentioned in Matthew 13, where the word of God has been sown. but cannot come forth, cannot bear fruit, cannot come to fruition, cannot come to confirmation. May God grant us grace to be taken out of these realms and to receive His word so beautifully under the sun of righteousness in a pure soil of the heart as divine seed on which the rain of God, the Holy Spirit, can then fall to bring the word to life in us and then to bring it to maturity, to unfold and confirm it until we see the final promises fulfilled. God is faithful. He has promised. He will do it. Hallelujah. To His marvelous and glorious name. May we succeed today in breaking through all the undergrowth of adversity, through everything that has hindered us so far, to have the growth that God would like us to have, that we can somehow free ourselves from this environment with God's help, that we can look up freely before God and know He who spoke to us, He who put the word in us, will be with us, that we can put aside everything that has choked the word up to now. Because be honest, we have received the word, haven't we? But we also have to admit that it has not yet unfolded. And I hope that this afternoon we can show how it will unfold by the grace of God. Our Lord is faithful. Let us now offer Him our heartfelt thanks. In Jesus' name, Amen.